I want to also thank the elders for this opportunity to be before you. I'd like to tell you that I'm up here on the occasion of the elders giving young men the opportunity to deliver messages. But the fact is that periodically, the elders have deemed that it is appropriate that each should take the pulpit so that you might hear from us. I want to relate a comment from Terry's lesson this morning. He said that he had a dream. Actually, I had two the night before. But in one, he was running late to deliver the message. And he was trying to get somebody to hurry up. And I just want to mention that that actually happened to Andy Cantrell on his first lesson when he was trying out here. And I was the guy who just couldn't get him here in time. And beyond that, it was snowing. And as the car slid into the ditch, he kept going, "Aren't we going to stop?" And I go, "No, they'll be fine." And he was thinking, "Who am I riding with? This is the meanest man I've ever seen." But so there's a little bit of reality to that. And I think I've apologized to Andy about that before. But in those days, the announcements had been made. They didn't wait. And he walked straight in and walked to the podium and delivered a fine message. And I'll say he's not stopped preaching since, not stopped talking since. And we're all blessed because of it. The title of my lesson tonight is appropriate for the beginning and maybe not for the end, but it's called Weeping Deacons. And it's about emotion. It's about what causes that emotion. And there's two situations and one curiosity that led me to put this lesson together. And it's, I'm going to ask you to thank Carol afterwards. She helped me edit this down. It was 25 pages long at 1:30 today. It's not that long now. It's 22. But in those two situations, one was just recently, as one of the men made the announcements here 2 weeks in a row and was somewhat overcome with emotion. And I thought, well, this is not an isolated thing here. This happens, and it happens on a regular basis. The announcement caused the one making the announcements to be somewhat overcome by emotion. And I relate to this situation. I've frequently been that person. I am not upset or criticizing the expression of emotion. In fact, I quite believe that emotion that I've seen in these situations and in my own situation cannot be repressed. It can't easily be stopped. I also know that we have some elders, deacons, and those who lead our services at different times who are more capable of talking through that emotion. But I've talked to them. That emotion is there and it's welling up. One of the points that I'll start with is that these people that are expressing this emotion, and I will say not intentionally, just it surprises them, it surprises me, it surprises us. In many cases, they're people who in their past didn't do that. They're not given to quick emotion. They might even, some of them, and I don't know, other people have told me or Terry, that we might be a little stoic, but it happens. Yet, they were brought to tears when announcing and speaking and discussing matters about this church. I'm not going to stop and talk about the virtue of these men, the elders or the deacons or those who would lead this congregation, although I think it'd be a worthwhile discussion. With the exception of myself, I think they're some of the finest men I've ever worked with. I don't want you to think I'm talking about a small group of people either. I'm not talking about just men. And I'm not talking about just the men that we've seen that do this. I'm talking about all of us. Because I sit in the audience when that happens. It's happening in the pews as well. So I don't want to talk about a small group of us. I want I want to use this as a the public expression of this as a way to start the conversation, because we've all seen it. We all have a shared experience there. We can all relate to it. I don't want you to exclude yourself from the thought that this is just who's standing up here. I want you to think about what's happening to you when those emotions surprise you, when you hear about someone of our number and that emotion wells up in you. The second situation that gave rise to this was a number of years ago talking with Rob Johnstone. And I think at the time, it was about the time we were turning 50. And Rob and I are the same age. I just look a lot younger. The seed of some of these thoughts were planted then. We were having a discussion. And I, you know, I appreciate Rob so much. He's got some age and wisdom. And he's a very articulate guy. And he was able to express some of these thoughts that I was just, I'm thinking, what's going on? And as we discussed it, we both noticed that on occasions at that time, when we were about 50, that was what, 1 year ago? It was a few months ago. Conversations that we're having with individuals, sometimes our children, sometimes others, emotion would just run up on us unexpectedly. Sometimes it'd be in person, sometimes it'd be on the phone. Sometimes it was our kids, sometimes it was on the phone with them when they were at college. But we were having this issue that we'd hang up the phone or we'd walk around away from the conversation, we'd just feel an emotion. And we were both surprised by that emotion. As I recall, Rob even said, these are things that didn't bother me, never really raised an emotion previously. And he was putting in words things that I was feeling. And we were both noticing a change. We're both noticing something was different. At that moment, I thought that maybe Rob and I shared some issues. We had some similar issues going on, quite possibly unique and certainly not common among the manly men of this congregation, and probably temporary in nature. Maybe we were having an allergy or something, but certainly didn't think it was a basic change that was going on. And I certainly don't want to give you the wrong impression about Rob. He is as rough and gruff as he appears, and not really, not at all. But as we talked, and since then, I'd say for me, it's not stopped. It's continued to develop. This is a long introduction. And I'll say for the emotion that I've seen from the pulpit or in announcements or otherwise, I believe that every time it's expressed out of sincere concern for a member and a specific situation, and that it is quite real. I think were it not, every one of us, we like to drive around those types of moments. But this long commentary leads me to my curiosity. Are there reasons for this newfound emotion in the people here or in those people that previously and otherwise have been more controlled and unaffected by issues, certainly as an outward expression? And why would we even, as a congregation, I hear occasionally us talk about weeping deacons? It's something that it's become part of our vocabulary here. And as we show emotion amongst this group as well, is there something going on in all of us? Or should there be something going on in all of us that's marked by this outward emotion? At this point, you know, I got to transition this a little bit because I don't know what goes on in Rob's mind. I don't know what goes on in Peter or Terry or others' minds. So I have to talk about this from my perspective. I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk about it in terms of what I think and what the Scripture says about it. But in doing so, I ask the question, does this mean something about me and potentially us as we think about this? And is it a changing situation? As we go through this, I'm going to ask you to consider my thoughts as we talk about this. I'm going to say it's a transformation that might be occurring, and how it might relate to you or not. And both questions are relevant. For those of you who've not been to other churches, other fellowships, I'm going to say this is a little bit unusual. I've been associated with a couple of fellowships, and one that Carol and I were in fellowship with for an extended period of time. I can only remember one person leading in a public worship who was openly overcome by emotion. And he was leading the table, and it was very moving, but it was entirely out of character. And another fellowship we were involved with, I don't remember any sort of public emotion. So just, I'm going to say, I feel this is maybe a little unusual. It may not be, but certainly my experience says that it might. That doesn't make those churches better or worse. It's just a comment. I prefer, actually, and have grown to accept and almost anticipate this situation in our church family. And although it's uncomfortable for me, I'd rather not appear weak, and sometimes I feel like that's what I'm doing, appearing weak. And there have even been times where I knew I couldn't make an announcement, and I've asked someone else to do it. But the question is, does this mean something's going on? And if it does, is it right? Is it good? Should we be thinking about it? As most of y'all know, I was trained as an accountant. So emotion is not really what, I don't like to break it down that way. I like to make a list. I like it to be factual and objective. I like to list it out and say, there it is, 1, 2, 3. So by the end of this, we're going to end up with a list. But it's not because it started that way. I like to understand things, and Carol will tell you that probably aggravates her to death. I overanalyze a lot of stuff. But we're going to end up with a list at the end of this. I like to understand what causes things, where the outcomes came from, where the causes came from. I want to make a transition here to what I think is changing me in the 14 years that have been here. And there's little doubt I'd consider myself to have, as having grown up in Minnesota. That sounds weird. I'm old enough that physically and for every other reason, I was grown up when I got here, but not really. And I've grown up here at Northwest Church. So I want to talk about something for a moment. Growing up emotionally. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. This book, this chapter, this verse have long been a favorite of mine, not for 14 years, for 35 years. That doesn't mean I knew what to do about it. That doesn't mean I did what it asked. As a young man, different than all of you, I'm sure, I might have been selfish, self-centered, egotistical, and on top of that, might have had a couple of bad habits. I'm not sure in today's society that's entirely unusual. And my view of the world centered around who I thought I was and what I was doing and what I was interested in. But I grew up in measures, despite that view, and I married Carol, parenthetically. Carol's version of this is I married Carol and then I grew up a little. So I'll just go ahead and acknowledge that. She is, and she deserves to have that point of view because it's true. We have children, Emily and Amanda and Colin and Cammy. And by measure, I grew up. I couldn't afford for my world to be just about me. But there are some other things there. I have to admit, I was still somewhat selfish. And with these added roles now, I was able to take a new view of myself. I could add to this that I was the greatest husband ever and the greatest dad ever. Super dad, super husband. Another reason to be unhumble and to have my view of who I was. Well, as time passed, and I'm not asking you to ask Carol or my children, the truth is I am neither of those things. That's just the fact. That's the way it is. As I've grown older and I understand myself more, I understand more who I am. And I have to admit, it's a more limiting thought. It's less than I imagined that I was. And you can't put super in front of anything when you do the adjectives for me. But encouragingly, it's allowed me to figure out who God is. And that's important. It's vital. As for me, I'm not perfect. I'm not super or best. And you can put almost anything behind that. A portion of this leads to some sadness. That realization, there's some, you know, sort of, well, I can't fix everything. I can't protect everybody. But there's some growing up that goes with that, and it's important. In Proverbs 14:12, there's hope in that realization. I'm not reading a lot of verses. I'm going to do a summary of the Bible in a moment, which Carol told me to be careful with. So, there's a way which seems right to a man. My words, I embraced that, but its end is the way of death. And luckily, we mature and grow out of that. Growing up spiritually, we could go to Ephesians 4:14 through 16. Ephesians 4:14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I'd have to say, first off, let me tell you a story. I think there were periods, certainly early in my life, where spiritual growth, it was flat. It just was. There's a story of a teacher, and by analogy, I think I might relate to this. Hopefully not as much as this comes across, but there's a teacher who's been teaching for 25 years. And a new job came up, and it would have been an advancement for this teacher. And so she applied. She applied to the principal of the school. And she didn't get it. Someone who had been teaching 1 year got the job. And she went to the principal, and she said, "What's the deal? I've been teaching 25 years, and this person's been teaching 1 year." And the principal responded and said, "I'm sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience as you claim. You've had only 1 year's of 1 year of experience 25 times during that whole tenure. She hadn't gotten better. She hadn't worked at it. She had done 1 year over and over. Just because we are Christians doesn't mean we're maturing as Christians. We have to embrace that. That's a harsh, when you think about that, 25 years. And a person with 1 year promoted above them. The problem with the church of Ephesus is they were spiritual infants, and they should not have been. They had not grown up. What happens to them and us? We are tossed back and forth. When we're challenged about our faith, we end up getting battered and not able to stand up. We don't mature. We don't own the scripture as our own. We don't own our spiritual life as our own. We have it as part of a bigger body at times. That's why in the church, different gifts have been given. And there are those who can teach and those who can preach and those who can speak. And they help bring us to maturity. But we need to know what maturity is and be guided in it. The characteristics of maturity. We need to study the Bible. Not just that. We need to know the Bible. Put the principles in practice. We need to listen to the speakers. And not just that. We need to test their words against the Bible and put it in practice. We need to understand the grace of God and His plan of salvation and not just put it in practice, act on it. Here's an interesting one. We need to do all of that on Sunday and in view of the fellowship here. Okay, but not just that. We've got to make it a central theme of our life and we've got to get involved with one another. This will lead to many things. It will lead to emotions. It will lead to us knowing each other and being affected by what happens among us. I see the Bible at its highest level as a summary of God the Father and His children, and He created us and gave us what we needed. Everything to nurture ourselves. But we rebelled. And through a process of disobedience and repentance and forgiveness and disobedience and repentance and forgiveness, and you know that wheel goes on and on through the Old Testament, we learned right from wrong. I think the analogy is us as people as we grow up. The analogy is right. We learn right from wrong. And at some point we realize we're not perfect. We have to have a higher authority. And in the Bible, God had that plan all along, and He revealed it when man understood he needed help to get to the next, to be perfected. The plan of the Bible, the story of the Bible is about Jesus and learning right from wrong and realizing we have to have salvation. Once we become children of God, we have to still mature, though. We continue to do that. I spent some time studying about weeping and sorrow in the Bible. And there are so many reasons. It's quite a read, weeping and sorrow. There's joy and fear and regret and missed opportunity and uncertainties and anxieties. I want to not delve into all of those, but to answer the first question. I think the answer to the original question is something new or changing in me with us, more with me. I don't want to infer anything. Over the past 10 or 15 years, that's here. The answer is yes. And I think that in maybe a feeble way, and you have to be the judge of that, we're maturing. And our perspective changes. My perspective has changed. Remember I said I was about what I did. I was concerned about my issues. And when I figured out I couldn't take care of that, I was not happy. Well, I want to talk about 3 points. And one is perspective. One is empathy. And one is joy. Sort of the opposite of where I was. And I want to spend time on 3 things. And I think that if we can develop those, our maturing, which in the original Greek, I think it's Greek. It's the Hebrew. I'm going to get it right. It was the Hebrew. It meant perfection. And it didn't mean we were perfect. It meant that we found a way to connect ourselves to be part of the body of Christ. And be associated with God. I want to tell a story about perspective. It's a story about a young farmer, and I relate to this more than I used to. A preacher's walking down a country road when he sees this young farmer feverishly throwing hay back on his truck. It had fallen off. It was a big pile of hay. And the guy is red and he's sweating and he's just going at it. He's going fast. And the preacher said, "You look hot, son. Why don't you stop and rest? And then I'll help you, and we'll do this together." And the young man said, "No, thanks. My dad's not going to be happy about that. I'm going to keep working." And the priest said, "Don't be silly. Everyone's entitled to a break. I'll give you a drink, and then we'll do this together. And the young man again protested and said, nope, my father won't be happy about that. I'm going to keep going. And the preacher's now a little agitated. He goes, tell me where I can find him, and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind about how hard he's working you. Well, replied the boy, you can tell him whatever you want after I get him out from under this pile of hay. Too often, we look at the world through the perspective we have. And we need to take a minute and say, what's the problem here? Is there a way I can help? Is there something that's not about me that I can relate to with you? That story is used for a number of messages, but I find that perspective, that preacher didn't understand what the issue was, didn't understand how urgent this issue was to this young farmer, and he became irrelevant. He was in the way. He didn't have perspective. Empathy. Concerns in life. This may be about aging, Rob. This may be about aging, as I've thought about it a lot. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, and weep with those who weep. And I think because this group has gotten to know each other so well, it's not a choice anymore. We do it. We do it also because we know each other well enough that their experiences, we can share the emotion of it. I'm old enough now to have suffered losses, seen people make decisions that led to bad outcomes, feel the hurt of people. We need to have empathy. It's hugely important. We need to know one another. This is not for individualists. It just is not. We have an enemy. There is an enemy. A good friend and somebody I used to keep up with more than I do now, Don Bassett, he used to tell me, he used to say, if it were acceptable to God, I'd be a lighthouse keeper. He always felt he was awkward with people, but he knew that he couldn't serve God as an individual the way he was supposed to. And we can't either. That's not what the scripture tells us. I need to know all of you better. I need to know what's going on in your lives. Don Bassett, as awkward as he thought he was certainly not that. But he felt he was. But he moved right past it. Life's experiences and understanding that we need each other to get through this life, hugely important. And as we know each other better, we can share each other's concern and share each other's worries. Joy. Wow, I just told you, I'm not a super husband. I'm not all those things. Joy? Wow. Well, God's perfect. God knows perfect love. God knows the ending of me as well as the beginning. Only God can see the picture of my life. I can't comprehend it, but I trust him. Paul said we need to have a clear conscience and be joyful. And joined with God, we'll have that clear conscience. There's realizations about this life. And this is crude. Nobody's getting out alive. We're all going to meet Christ. There's going to be a judgment. God is God, and I'm not. And as I mature, I know that more and more and more. Yet he's made provision for me. I can't fix everything. I can't protect always the people I want to protect. But I can accept his offer. Weeping deacons. I'm okay with that. If you've not named the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, and you're ready, if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing. Everything's ready.